All right, so if you guys remember, a number of weeks ago, we were looking at, I'm not going to go back there again, but it ties in. A number of weeks ago, we were looking at how Jesus' first miracle and Jesus' last miracle. And we saw that Jesus' first miracle was about what Jesus did for us. And then we saw that Jesus' last miracle was about what Jesus can do through us. That first miracle, what Jesus can do for us, or what he did for us, we saw that at the wedding of Cana. And that last miracle, what Jesus can do through us, what he can still do through us, what he wants to do through us, we saw that on the shores of the Galilee. And if you think about that last miracle, we saw that in John chapter 21. And that was just after the resurrection of Jesus. And the disciples had been instructed by Jesus to meet him in Galilee. And so the disciples were there in Galilee, and they were waiting for Jesus, and they were fishing. And they fished all night, and they got nothing. But in the morning, Jesus was on the shore, and Jesus called to them, and he said, "Cast out your nets one more time, and cast your nets on the right side of the boat." And the disciples didn't yet recognize that this was Jesus, but they obeyed, and they cast their nets, and they got that great haul, that miraculous haul of fish. And then if you remember, Peter, then recognizing Jesus, did what Peter does, and acting out of zeal and enthusiasm that is Peter, jumps into the Sea of Galilee and swims to Jesus on the shore. And there Jesus has prepared for the disciples on coals, fish, and bread for them to breakfast on. Now that last miracle of Jesus is about what Jesus can do through us. So the fish was to remind the disciples and remind us today. It's to remind us that we are called to be his fishers of men. And the bread is the word of God. It's the power of the word in our lives as we serve Jesus. Now, what I want to do is go back, and we're going to pick up where we left off in that story. Now, this is not something that I planned 3 weeks ago when we finished this. It's just awesome to me. You'll see later. It's just awesome to me how the Holy Spirit ties all the things we're learning together. It wasn't until last Monday that I really knew that Holy Spirit said this is what I was supposed to teach on. And it didn't even dawn on me because I was just thinking about these circumstances that this is what immediately followed the story that we just talked about, a reference, that last miracle of Jesus. So let's go back, and in John chapter 21, I want to go back and look at that because in the same way that Jesus was preparing his disciples to be in service to him, even today Jesus is still preparing us, each one of us. He's preparing us to be his servants, to serve him. He's preparing us so that we can fulfill the call that he has to serve him in this life. So the last thing that we saw in John chapter 21 was Jesus and the 11 disciples as they're eating the fish and the bread on the shores of Galilee. So let's pick it up there. We're going to read from verses 15 through 19, John 21, verses 15 through 19. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend to my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by the death he would glorify God. And when he had spoke this, he said to them, "Follow me." I love these verses, and we're not going to get into a lot of the depth of that today, but we're going to come back and look at that next week. I know we've all been taught a lot about this conversation between Jesus and Peter. I want to ask you guys between now and next week, just open up your minds, because some of the things that the Holy Spirit has shown me about this, just by looking at the Word of God and letting the Word explain the Word, fascinating things that I've never seen before. So keep your minds open as we look in the coming weeks. Now, in this section, this is often referred to as the restoration of Peter. But remember, this is still part of the story of Jesus' last miracle. This is still part of the story of Jesus' last miracle. So it's about what Jesus can do through us and what he wants to do through us as his servants. This is called the restoration of Peter. But the restoration of Peter, that took place on the cross. That was done by what Jesus did on the cross. The restoration of Peter was done on the cross. But Peter still needed to see that he was a usable vehicle. Peter still needed to see that he could and would be used to glorify Jesus in his life and even in his death. So in this dialogue that we see between Jesus and Peter, this dialogue should stir within us the encouragement. It should stir within us the anticipation, the expectation that Jesus wants to do great things through you, through each one of us. Jesus wants to do great things to his glory through you. Our lives are more. I'll tell you what, our lives are more than we ever begin to think. In our own thoughts and minds, we can't even conceive the things that Jesus wishes and desires to do through us. If you view yourself as an unusable vessel because of whatever faults, whatever things might have taken place, whatever failures in the past, if you view yourself as an unusable vessel, this story should remind us that Jesus' plans, his intention is to move through us to do great things for his glory. He wants you to be a fisher of men. He wants you to feed his sheep. It's what Jesus wants. Now, did you notice in those verses that in that exchange between Jesus and Peter, did you notice that Jesus called him Simon, son of Jonah, instead of the name that he himself, Jesus, gave him, Peter, the rock? Remember that when Jesus first met Peter, Peter's name was Simon. But Jesus, seeing the quality that he had invested in the creation of Peter, seeing the quality and knowing the future that he had for Peter, Jesus called him the rock. Jesus said this about Peter. This is in John chapter 1, verse number 42. And he brought him to Jesus, talking about Peter, Simon. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now, Peter partially fulfilled this. He partially fulfilled that name when Peter and the disciples were walking with Jesus that one day. And Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter gave that great faith statement. And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds to that faith of Peter. And Jesus, in response to that faith, changes his name to Peter, the rock. But notice, in our story here, he doesn't call Peter the rock or Peter. He calls him by his given name, Simon. I have to remember that Peter was really bold. He had said that even if all the other disciples leave you, I will never leave you and I will die with you. Well, obviously, he didn't keep either one of those promises. And he did deny those three times. He did deny Jesus, just as Jesus said that he would do. Peter did not live up to that name. Now, Jesus still saw him as the rock. Jesus still saw the rock that he could become. But Peter had not lived up to that name of Peter, the rock. I mean, Peter, the rock. It means, even saying Peter, that indicates that Peter's faith, saying Peter, the rock, indicates that Peter's faith was a piece of the rock, which is Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus still saw. But Peter hadn't lived up to that name. Now, in that exchange that we just saw between Jesus and Peter, that was preparing Peter. It's preparing Peter so that at his return, which is what we're seeing right here, this is what's unfolding, at Peter's return and after the coming of the Holy Spirit, that Peter could be that rock that Jesus saw him to be. Jesus sees you not as you are. He sees you as what you can be through him. Let me say that again. Jesus sees you not as you are, but as you can be through him. See, we see ourselves as we are, and that limits us. But Jesus sees you not as you are, but as you can be through him. I said that three times. It must be really important. That's the way that Jesus sees you. In the same way that he saw Peter, and even he saw Peter and saw the rock, and even when Peter didn't live up to that word, the rock, Jesus still always saw Peter for what Peter could be in Jesus. Now, Peter's failure, it didn't come as any surprise to Jesus at all. We even know in the book of Luke, Jesus tells Peter in Luke that Satan has sought to sift you like wheat. But he said to Peter, "But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And that when you return," he knows he'll return, "and that when you return," he instructed Peter to strengthen his brothers or feed my sheep. This is what Jesus intends for each one of us. It's what he saw in Peter. Look at Luke 21, verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both in prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall crow this day before you deny." The rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you know me. So this is what Jesus saw. But again, remember, even the first time that Jesus saw Peter, he saw the rock. He saw what Peter could be. I mean, whatever things that we look at and whatever things we disqualify ourselves with, because we know us. We even know how we failed Jesus this week. It's easy for us to disqualify ourselves. But Jesus sees you, not as you are, but he sees what you can be, the potential of all that you can be in service to him. And this is what he wants us to accomplish. This is what he wants us to be. Peter was sifted like wheat. But Jesus, having seen this, prayed for Peter. I mean, think about this. Jesus prepared for Peter's restoration before Peter even knew how monumentally he would fail Jesus. Jesus had already prepared for his restoration. You know, we think about our failures in this life and we deem ourselves as tainted or unusable by Jesus. Now, just be honest with yourself. How many times have you thought that to yourself? Or how many times has the devil told you, you can't be used because of this or that? We think about those things, and we think that we can't be used by Jesus Christ. You have no idea. Every one of you, you have no idea the plans that Jesus has for you. Plans that are powerful plans to glorify him in ways that will humble you and cause you to be honored to be able to feed his sheep. If you knew and saw the things that Jesus plans for your life, Satan wants us to think about the other things. Jesus sees you, and he sees you with all the qualities, with all the strength, with all those things that you don't even realize are in you. Peter didn't realize he was the rock. But Jesus, who created you, that's why spiritual DNA is such a great phrase, because he created you with the spiritual DNA to fulfill and to become what he called you to be and what he sees that you can be. Don't disqualify ourselves. Peter's failure, I want to give you just so you can clarify this, Peter's failure actually goes beyond those three denials. We don't always stop to think about this. But this is the depth of Peter's failure. He, with all the other disciples, on that night that Jesus was in the garden and was arrested, it says that all of those, these are the ones that Jesus chose himself. These are the ones that Jesus chose to be his disciples. And every one of them lost their trust in Jesus. On that night, they did not trust Jesus. They did not trust the word that Jesus gave them. Peter denied, but all of them, including Peter, didn't trust Jesus. Look what this says. This is in the Amplified Bible. This is Matthew 26, verse number 31. And again, you're going to see it from the Amplified Bible because this really brings it out. Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to him, "You will be offended and stumble and fall away because of me this night, distrusting and deserting me." Jesus is saying, when the shepherd is struck, Jesus, just as Zechariah said that it would, when the shepherd is struck, you guys will stumble. And you will not only desert me, you will distrust me. That's the level. I mean, think about you think about your failures that cause you to think I'm disqualified. This is the level of Peter's failure to Jesus. I mean, Peter's failure is so great that he didn't even trust. He denied Jesus three times. He didn't trust the word. Jesus himself didn't trust the word. And yet, Jesus still sees Peter as the rock. Even in this season of Peter's abject failure to Christ and Jesus, who's already prayed for Peter, Jesus says to Peter in John chapter 21, "Simon, do you love me?" When we see this exchange between Peter and Jesus, we're witnessing, we're seeing the moment of Peter's return to Jesus Christ from that abject, total failure to Jesus. I mean, whatever it is that you're thinking to yourself, even if there's a way you failed this week, Jesus, whatever it is, Jesus still sees you as the quality, the strength, and what he's intended. He sees you as he saw Peter as the rock. He sees you with the qualities that he invested in you. No matter what's happened in this life, no matter how much we have failed Jesus, think about this. This is the example that he gives us. No matter how much I may have failed, no matter how much you have failed, Jesus already prayed for you and prepared you to be used in glorious ways for him. Because it's his heart, it's his intention that he will move through you to feed his sheep. This is what he wants, and this is what he sees, and this is what he plans for each one of us. Now let's go back to verse number 15 in John chapter 21. Because verse number 15 starts with these words. So when they had eaten breakfast. So remember, we had looked before of that last miracle. That last miracle is what Jesus can do through us. And it ended, we looked at that ending 3 weeks ago. And then today we pick it up, and the first words that we see are, so when they had eaten. This is a conjunction. This is tying what we saw before to what's happening now. This is saying that that last miracle of Jesus is tied to this moment of Peter's return. So the last miracle of Jesus, which is about what Jesus can do through you, is tied to Peter's return at this moment. It's tied to Peter's coming back to Jesus. So first of all, consider that everything that we see taking place, because Jesus is showing, I mean, look at what Jesus is doing. Jesus is preparing this in such a way that he's like almost inviting Peter. He's inviting Peter to face his failure. He's inviting Peter to face his merciful Savior. He's inviting Peter to, in forgiveness, make his return, come back to him. And first of all, I want us to see that all of this takes place. Jesus is doing this for a purpose. And you know, when it says that Jesus instructed the disciples to meet him in Galilee, I remember reading once that somebody said Jesus instructed the disciples to meet him in Galilee because of the pressure that they were under, because you know, in Jerusalem, there was so much heat that was there. And I thought, when I read that, I thought, well, that doesn't make any sense. Because they're serving Jesus. You know, they should be standing, and Jesus is resurrected. Why would Jesus be under any pressure? What he designs is what's going to take place. So I thought, they couldn't have gone back to Galilee because of the pressure and the heat that they were under, so why did they go back? You can read this, and you can say that Jesus is sending them back because Jesus wants them, and he wants Peter to see. He wants all of them to see because they all ran. But he wants Peter to see. These are reminders to Peter of what he did. It's like Peter's being forced to face his failure and bring that return, to make that return back to Jesus. So all this is taking place right there on the shores of the Galilee. This is the place, again, it's a reminder, this is the place where Jesus first called the disciples. This is the place where Peter first answered that call to follow Jesus. This is where Peter took on that call to be a fisher of men. Now, don't you think being back at this place would strike a chord of some wistful remembrance for Peter of what had been and what he wants to have again? Jesus is preparing him and all the disciples, preparing them, showing them, bringing them face to face with what was. Now also notice the breakfast that Jesus prepared for them, because even the breakfast itself is forcing the disciples to face, and Peter, to face his failure and to walk back in that return to Jesus. In John chapter 21, verse number 9, it says this, and you'll remember this from 3 weeks ago. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Now again, we already know from looking at this several weeks ago that fish represents and reminds them that they, and reminds us that we are called to be fishers of men. That bread represents Jesus. Jesus as the word that we stand on as we serve him, because we are in service to him. Our lives are about service to him. My life is not about, I love Donna. I take care of her. But my life is not about service to Donna. That's a secondary thing. My life's not about serving me. That's a tertiary or lower thing. My life is about serving Jesus Christ. This is what he intended. If I have that in order, everything else will take care of itself. Everything else will fall into place. So we see that there's those two elements, the fish and the bread. But there's another element of that breakfast that we easily overlook. It's the coals. The coals that the bread and the fish are placed on. This is really interesting. There's only two places in the entire Bible, where the specific word, the very specific Greek word that is here for coals, only two places in the entire Bible that word for coal shows up. Now, there's a lot of different places to talk about coal. Only two places in the Bible where this word for coals appears. Only two places. Now, that kind of tells me, and the word, by the way, is anthrakia, that's what it is, anthrakia. I always say it wrong. Anthrakia. Only two places in the entire Bible. Now, if this word only shows up twice in the entire Bible, and one of them is here in the story of the dialogue between Jesus and Peter, there's only two places. Doesn't that kind of tell you? This is rather significant. And wherever that other word is probably significant to the message that we have for today. So where do you suppose we find the other usage of this word for coal? The only other place that we find it, you know what? You're going to find it at a place that would unmistakably remind Peter, I emphasize, would unmistakably remind Peter of his failure. The only other place you see this word. So Jesus, or Peter, is standing there looking at the coals that the fish and the bread are on. And Jesus has that fish and that bread to remind them, you're fishers of men, and I am the word that you stand on as you serve me. And the coals that he's talking about there, the other place that it shows up, it's John chapter 18, verse number 18. I just want to read it. I hear your pages turning. I just want to read it. I love this part. John 18:18, it says, "Now the servants and the officers had made a fire of coals." Here's that word, coals. "Made a fire of coals, stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself." This is taking place just after Jesus has been arrested and taken from the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter follows down to the courtyard of the high priest. And there in the courtyard, that servant girl identifies Peter and says, "You are one of them that followed Jesus." And Peter denies that he was a follower of Jesus. So this verse, John 18:18, where we see the word coal, this verse is immediately after Peter's first denial of Jesus. How could this not remind Peter of his failure? Again, everything Jesus is doing is to show the disciples and remind them of their failure and Peter, so that Peter can be right, be restored, that he can come to see himself as a usable vessel that can still be glorified and bring glory to Jesus in his life and in his death. So as Peter stood there, I mean, picture this in your mind. As Peter is standing, let's go back to our story for today. As Peter is standing there on the shore, dripping wet because he just swam to the Galilee to be here, and he sees this fish and this bread on these coals. And as Peter is looking at these coals on that is the fire for the fish and the bread, Peter also has to be seeing those coals on that night that he denied, the first time he denied Jesus. He's got to be seeing those same coals. It's interesting, the word, how do I say that? Anthrakia. The word anthrakia, this is the definition of it. It actually means a heap of coals. And even that is significant. A heap of coals. As we keep going forward, I'm amazed at how the Holy Spirit takes the lessons that we've learned so far and just brings them all together. I promise you, a month ago, I was not planning on being here. A month ago, I knew that the Holy Spirit said to teach them the first miracle and the last miracle. And I knew I wanted to be done on the Sunday so that we could have the Sunday before Easter, the Palm Sunday message, and I knew I'd have, obviously, a message for Easter. I had no idea where I was going to go after that. It wasn't until just this past Monday I just knew the Lord said, talk about that conversation between me and Peter. It wasn't even until then that I realized, oh, that's right after what we just looked at. Just how he ties everything together. We looked 3-4 weeks ago, we looked at that last miracle of Jesus Christ. You remember last week? Last week, one of the things we talked about, if you remember, we talked about the goat, the symbolism of the two goats. Do you remember that? The symbolism of the two goats, that's found in Leviticus chapter 16. How many times do you go to Leviticus? How many times do you go to Leviticus chapter 16? Not very often. Okay, so last week we were looking at Leviticus 16 as Leviticus was talking about those two goats. In the midst of Leviticus 16's discussion about the two goats, there's a break. So there's two places, and there's a very brief break. If you look at Leviticus 16, and you look where he's talking about the goats, he talks about the goats, there's a break, then he talks about the goats again. There's a brief break there. In that brief break, we learn of another sacrifice, and that sacrifice ties directly to what we're talking about today. It just astounds me. So let's look at that. This is Leviticus chapter 16, verses 11 and 12. And Aaron shall bring the... Sorry, I'll give you a chance to get there. I got myself excited. Donna says, slow down. Give us a chance to write. All right, so Leviticus chapter 16, 11 and 12. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself, remember that, for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of the burning coals of fire. We just learned that the coals, the definition of that word for coals, that is so significant to our message today is a heap of burning coals. Aaron takes a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine and brings it inside the veil. As Peter is standing there and looking at those coals, looking at those coals of the fire that Jesus has made there on the shore of Galilee, his mind has to be going back and remembering the coals of that night that he denied. He's got to be remembering the horror of that scene as he knows he denied Jesus Christ in that first denial of Jesus Christ. But as he's standing there looking at those coals and the fire that Jesus made with the fish and the bread on him, and he's remembering the horror of that scene, he's seeing something greater too. Because he's seen his own redemption. Think about what we just read. He's seen his own redemption by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As he's looking at those coals, he's seeing his own redemption. Because what we just learned about with Aaron, this talks about how the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is personal for each one of you. It's a personal thing for him. We saw that as the coals that Aaron was to offer, the coals that Aaron offered were not for the people. The coals that Aaron offered, the bull's offering coals, are for him and for his sins. It's personal to Aaron. It has to do with him. And those coals that Aaron takes, those coals go directly to the presence of God. And they go to the presence of God accompanied by that incense. Incense represents prayer. As Peter's standing there looking at those coals, he is being forced to remember. He's being reminded that Jesus prayed for him and for his return even before he was sifted as wheat. This is the work that Jesus does for us. And this is what? It's personal. With Jesus, the sacrifice for each one of us, it's a personal thing. It's personal with him. The moment of Peter's return, the moment of Peter's return is at hand. And Peter is looking at those coals. And in those coals represent and remind him. But those coals represent, to quote Leviticus 16, atonement for himself. With Jesus, the sacrifice that he has is personal for you. Because he sees you as who you are in him. He sees you as you haven't even realized yourself. Not to the fullness. Because I don't think any one of us has realized completely who we can be and should be in Jesus Christ. He wants us to serve. You know, I was telling Donna, you ever drive? I was driving back from Cleveland yesterday. And on the turnpike, do you ever have, and this happens all the time, do you ever have this person? I was driving, and I was in the three lanes of the turnpike. I'm in the middle lane, and the person in front of me is going the speed limit, and I wanted to go 5 miles over the speed limit. So I went in the left lane, and I passed them. So as I'm passing them, and I can just barely see their bumper behind me, all of a sudden, I see them speeding up, and they're parallel with me. So we're going parallel for a little while, and then they speed up, and they're way in front of me. So I fall back into the middle lane, and there I am. And then she begins to slow down again. So now she's going like 5 miles under the speed limit in the middle lane. So I again come over into the left-hand lane, and I pass her again. And then I decide I'm going to get in the middle lane in front of her because she can't do this again. Now this is all taking place over like 20 minutes. So then she gets into the left-hand lane, and again she passes me. And again she comes in front of me. And say, have you ever had that happen? I get so frustrated when I see that happen. And it seems like it happens all the time. And I'm thinking, when that's happening, you think to yourself, why are you focused on me? There's all these other cars. Why are we driving? I've had people that literally for a half an hour, you're moving around like this. It's like a dance that you're doing. You're thinking, why are you focused on me? Share this with somebody else. And as I was thinking of that frustration yesterday as I was driving home, the Holy Spirit showed something to me. And this is not doctrine, but it just really struck me. because it ties into what we're talking about. Jesus wants us. He's got plans to use each one of us to serve him in mighty ways. I remember watching a documentary. It was on one of the last times that the United States was in the space station. And one of the experiments that they had, they took, I don't remember the details, I just remember they took this big, huge bag, and it had all these small little, just real tiny little round pieces of something. I think it was like organic matter they were going to use for plants. And it was just in this liquid container. And they were amazed because gravity at work, they're up in zero gravity, but there still is gravity that takes place. As they just stood and watched this, all these molecules that were scattered, once they were up in space, they all started attracting to each other. And in a matter of time, he wasn't doing anything. All that matter in that container just formed into a ball in the center of the container. Just like what we see takes place, you know, just within our universe. All matter is attracted to each other. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you know, if you will be the light of Jesus, people won't even realize why. But don't be offended at this woman. This is an example that they're attracted. They didn't even realize it, but they're attracted to you. You don't realize because you are the spiritual DNA, that light that is in you. You don't even realize, people don't realize it. They don't even know why, but they're attracted to you. And they will revolve around you. And they will draw closer into you. And it can get kind of irritating. But we have to remember, it's because of that that spiritual attraction, because they see in the same way that Jesus saw the rock that Peter would become, even when Peter wasn't a rock. Jesus still sees in each one of us what he's called us to be. It doesn't matter how much, how badly in our lives, it doesn't matter how much we've failed Jesus. Jesus still has. He's done two things. He prayed for you, and he is praying for you. He's prepared us so that we can be like Peter was. We can be in that position that Peter is just about to enjoy in our story. He wants us to be in that position where Peter is about to enjoy that restoration and that empowerment, that power of Jesus Christ being moving through him, being used by him in ways that I'm sure Peter never would have thought or imagined. Jesus saw the rock that Peter was, even when Peter couldn't see it. Jesus sees in each one of you, Jesus sees what he created you to be. He sees the strength and the qualities and his characters, his spiritual DNA, that he has created in each one of you. And he sees you, not where I am today, but he sees me where I can be in him. That's where he wants us to be. So as we look at the story with Peter and his discussion with Jesus, his conversation with Jesus, it should continually be a reminder to us, an encouragement to us, and a reminder. This should be our assurance that Jesus has plans for your life. He's got plans to use you in ways that will glorify him, that go beyond what you could even think or imagine in your own mind. Now, do you feel energized? Do you feel like you can do greater things for Jesus Christ? This is just the introduction. Everything today is just the introduction for the message that I have for you next week. So again, be open-minded, because next week I want us to look specifically at the dialogue between Jesus and Peter. All right? Jesus, we thank you. I thank you that you see just the wreckage that each one of us would have created in our lives. But you see the rock that each one of us can be. You called Peter the rock because you were saying that his faith was a piece of the rock, you. That's the faith that is in, it's your faith instilled in each one of us. You see each one of us as the rock, a piece you, the rock. And you see the great things that you've intended to do through each one of us. So as we go through our day, as we go through the week, as we go through our life, and as people, let us remember that you have greater things for us than we can even possibly conceive or imagine. Things that you will do to bring glory through our lives, to bring glory to you, in ways that will be amazing and stunning to us and cause us to be humbled and honored to be able to serve you. We want to feed your sheep. We want to be like Peter. We want to strengthen our brothers. We want to feed your sheep. We want to tend to your sheep. So when we see people around us that kind of gravitate around us, let us not get irritated, but let us remember that they're being attracted to the light of you that's in us. And it's our desire in every moment to fulfill those things so that we can become the rock that you've seen us to be. Here's our lives. We give them to you. We serve you wholly. Thank you, Jesus. You be glorified. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand up and praise and worship.